You say 47?
47. Use this as a opening number. It may stand if you like. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fortress of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. My song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission. Of rapture now burst on my side, angels descending, rain from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Good morning to each of you.
Good morning.
I felt our song service this morning was particularly sweet and spirited. It's a blessing when we can lift up our voices to the Lord with these sacred harps. That's what your vocal cords are. They're the sacred harp. God made them. It's not a synthesizer. It's not dead wood. It's not a brass horn. It's the living harp, the sacred harp. Paul was instructing the Corinthian brethren in their error regarding speaking in tongues. And as we were singing this morning, and I felt it, as I say again, to be so spirited, and I hearkened to the words that Paul told the brethren as he was correcting their error regarding tongues. And he told them, in verse 15 of chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, he says, what is it then? What's the end result of this, of what we're saying? He said, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the Spirit. And I will pray with the understanding also. So he tells those brethren who are viewing the church and the assembled body correctly, As this unknown tongue has, age of that has waned and passed, he says that you might pray with in the Spirit and pray in understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing also with the understanding. I believe we were blessed to do that here this morning. I believe we were blessed to experience praise lifted up to God, and it was singing in the Spirit, singing from our heart, and most importantly, it was singing with understanding. I believe that. I believe that we were able to hear these words that were uttered, and we were able to share the experience of that writer as he or she related their experience of what went about with the writing of that hymn. From experiences of sorrow to this very last one that we sang, written by a woman who never saw the light of day, yet she was able to say, "This is my story. This is my song." That we, as we go down life's pathway, we may pray and sing in the Spirit and in understanding. You know, that also applies to our lives. May we live that way. May our life be one of understanding. May our life be one of living in the Spirit as best we can. It has highs and lows. It's kind of like a roller coaster, isn't it? We hit plateaus and then we hit valleys. That's our normal experience. And it's never going to be otherwise on this side. But while we're here, we're blessed with these mountaintop times that we can sing and pray and preach and worship in understanding and in the Spirit. Subject that's been on my mind is that of prayer. Prayer. A good way to consider, a good way to start off a new year with that subject, that most vital subject to us. The importance of prayer. Prayer is, it should be an integral part of our spiritual life. Where I'm going to end up going is, as we're going to look at more detail, the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, which was a very unique prayer. And it's very different than anything else. Prayer is vital. Prayer is important. And God's children are admonished to pray and to never faint. That we not stop from praying to the Lord. Many different kinds of prayers. There's prayers of supplication, where we're begging something of God, asking something of God. There's prayers where God speaks to us and gives us a promise that when we turn to Him, He will hear. 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles, passage of Scripture that we're all familiar with, Solomon has been blessed by the hand of God to erect the first temple as the son of David. Solomon, God spoke to Solomon by night, and He gave him a promise, a conditional promise, and it relates to prayer. In fact, these words are emblazoned on, even today, in this non-sectarian world that we live in today. These are words that are familiar with many believers, where God told him, "If my people," that's who it's to, it's to a specific group, to my people. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray," there it is, "and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then," see the if then? Mm-hmm. If then, the contrast, the conditional promise. "If they will do these four things, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." It's a broad category. That relates to a nation. No doubt it related to a nation at that time. It can relate to families. It can relate to individuals. It can relate to churches. The organizational limitations on that are not there. It's a conditional promise of God, and it's recorded here. And of course, God goes ahead to tell him, but if you don't do these things, your nation will become a byword for disaster, because God's judgment will have fallen upon them. So this promise is given there. The question is that relevant today? Is that promise still in place? Yes, it is. God's promises are yea and amen. There are times in Scripture when what is written was a historical fact that may or may not be applicable to us today. And there are Scriptures where that's the case. And we must pray for spiritual discernment to understand what's under consideration. However, I believe, according to God's Word, this condition still stands today. As an Old Testament promise of God that was written at the dedication of the first temple of Solomon. We go to the 20th chapter. And this is such a beautiful, beautiful picture. We go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we find that God's children in the land of Judah are having border problems. Wow. This isn't a new phenomenon. The enemies of God's people were crowding the borders and they were overrunning them like marauders, like hordes of wasps and grasshoppers. And Jehoshaphat was the king at the time. This was at the time of the divided kingdom. And he makes a promise. He makes a promise. And I think this is so touching. He gathers all of Judah together. In fact, in our mind's eye, we can picture this. And he is speaking. Let's look at verse 10 of chapter 20. And now, this is them praying to God in supplication, in begging God for mercy and divine intervention. Because if this keeps going the way it's going, it's not going to be good for us. We need a change of course. And look what they say. And now, God, behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou gave us for an inheritance. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might. We have no strength against this great company that cometh against us. We are impotent to handle this against them. We are powerless against what's coming our way. Neither know we what to do. That's a good summation of where you and I are at many times in our lives. There's more of them than there are of us. You ever feel that way? There's more of them than there are of us. And to compound it, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon Thee. It's a good model. It's a good model. It's a good thing to ask God in this prayer that's laid out here. I love this next verse. And in my mind's eye, I can picture this, and you can too. And all Judah stood before the Lord. Picture that. All of the inhabitants of Judah, of Israel there, stood before God with their little ones, their wives, and their children. You see, they knew they were in trouble. They knew they were in trouble. And they all stood up, beseeching God, making supplication to God to deliver us from where we're at. And He did. He delivered them. Now that's a historical fact. That happened. Right. But let's move beyond the historical picture of it. Is that relevant to us today? Is the model still in place? And brethren, I will submit to you that yes, it is. Sometimes the situations are unique and they may, as I said earlier, they may or may not be applicable to us. We have to rightly discern. But that pattern is to us today. When we're down and out, we don't know what to do. When we realize we're on the verge of being swamped, and we don't know what to do. But who do you look to? But to this one will I look. To the rock of our salvation. I want to speak to you for a few minutes this morning, and I don't know how far we'll get into this, but I want to speak to you about a unique prayer. The Lord gave us in the Sermon on the Mount the model prayer. You all remember several months ago we went through that and we considered that model prayer that we were given by the Lord Himself. And it's not empty ritual. It's a good model. It's not required. It's not necessary that you hit all the buttons. But we may be in different circumstances and at different times. And if our prayer life is what it's supposed to be, we're not going to do all this at one time, but our life is a flowing prayer. And you know, you can do that anywhere.
Right.
You can be riding off down the road, and you can be praying with the Lord. You can be communing with God, just as the Lord is going to do here. We can be begging and beseeching Him. We can be praising Him in prayer. We can be begging Him for intercession. You know, there's a hymn we have in our book. I love it. Where'er you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Did you think to pray for someone that might be in need of prayer? That's what you call intercessory prayer. Lord, I'm interceding and I'm begging You to have mercy in a circumstance and in a situation, even though I may not know all about it. I remember my dad from time to time would speak on prayer occasionally. And he had an expression, Brother Jimmy, and I hope I never forget it. He said, I love to hear my brethren pray. And I've thought about that. That's a simple statement, but I've thought about that so many times. I love to hear my brethren pray and what they say and what their prayers say about them. Historians tell us that in the early 1800s, there was a man in France whose name was Napoleon Bonaparte. And he came upon the scene and he was he took France by storm. And he was, at the time, before he was really known, he was the talk of France. And everybody wanted to know about Napoleon. A lot of folks didn't know anything about Napoleon. And everybody wanted to speak to him and interview him and find out about him so that they could learn more about this man who was in power. And he was somewhat inaccessible and people were having a hard time interviewing him and talking to him. Yeah, they had interviews back then in the early 19th century. And he was not always available. But there was one man that thought he had a leg up. One man thought he had a little more insight than anybody else. And he happened to be a man that got a hold to the financial records of Napoleon. He found his checkbook, so to speak. And he came to this conclusion. He says, I know everything I want to know about this man based on how he spends his money. You ever thought about that? Can someone look at my bank statement and find out what's important to me? Where my treasure is, that's where my heart's going to be. That principle just goes all over that. So we can be defined by how we spend our resources. in terms of what's important to us. That same principle, brethren, also applies to our prayer life. Is our prayer life about me? Or is it broader than that? As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, are we asking that we be blessed? And there's nothing wrong with that. Lord, bless me. Bless me. That in turn I may bless. Nothing wrong with that. And it's important that we do that, that we ask God to bless us with those things that He knows we need. That's not being selfish. You know, when you get on an airplane and you go out to TIA and you fly anywhere else and the stewardess or the steward comes on there and you're fixing to take off and they tell you about in the case of an emergency that these little oxygen masks are going to drop out of the ceiling, right? And what do they tell you to do? Do they tell you to take that, if that happens, take that oxygen mask and put it on the person next to you? Is that what they tell you? No. You know, that's a kind thought, but that would be foolish. Because you see, you're trying to help somebody else, but in the meantime, you pass out. You see, if I'm not conscious, I can't help nobody next to me. Right? Makes sense. Lord, give me strength. Strengthen me that I may be a blessing. There again, where are we going with our prayers? Is it all about me? Is it self-absorption? Or am I supposed to take what I have and spread it around? And we're going to look at what our Jesus said in this prayer. Brethren, this may be very well the most important prayer that's ever recorded in Scripture, old and or new. Because this is the prayer between Father and Son. And this gives an insight into the mind and purpose of our Jesus. As He tells us what's here. And there are several questions around this prayer that we want to look at. Lord willing, we're going to do what we would call an exegesis. And that's not nearly as scary as it sounds. That's an important word. It means we're going to deep dive. We're going to dissect what's here. And we're going to look closely at what these words are. I remember being back in junior high school in one of our first biology classes, and you've probably been here as well. If you've ever taken biology, did anybody ever have to dissect a frog? You know, you know what that was all about. And you'd take that frog, and remember he was pinned on a piece of paper, remember? And you'd take that little scalpel and you'd peel off layer by layer till you got down to what? You got down to bone, right? Now there's something interesting about that. Did anybody ever dissect a live frog? No, it was dead. We might have done it earlier when we was a kid, but in school the frog was dead. Okay? Well, that's different than what we're gonna do here. This dissection, brethren, is we're fixing to dissect something that is alive. What do you mean, Brother Jerry? The lessons and the prayer that Jesus prayed to His Father is ongoing. Parts of this have been completed. Parts of this are ended, as we're going to find out. Yet, it is open-ended. And there's parts of this that are relevant to your and my lives today as we're going to, if the Lord permits us and wills and wills that this is available to us, we're going to look at this in three distinct parts. Three distinct parts. This is shortly before He suffered. This is an intimate view of what's in His mind and His heart. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, Father. Who did he pray to? The Father. Who do you and I pray to today? You know, we pray to the Father. Just like he did. We pray through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we today, in like manner, pray to God the Father. Some of our Christian friends have a different view of this, and I understand that. I find nowhere in Scripture, and that's our authority. Remember, that's what we go by. That's our guidebook.
All right.
I don't find anywhere in Scripture that under any divine and inspired authority do you and I pray to anyone other than God.
That's right.
Some of our Christian friends pray to different of the saints of old, and these were blessed men and women, no doubt. We're thankful for that, but I don't find anywhere in Scripture, unless somebody can show me chapter, line, and verse, that we are authorized or we're supposed to pray to Mary or to Peter or to any of the saints of old. You know, it's interesting that most of our Christian friends that do that, I find it conspicuously absent that they only pray to New Testament saints. Yeah. I've never heard of any of them offering a prayer to an Old Testament saint. Well, you know, Moses or Elijah or any of the saints of old, the prophets, Abraham. So this seems to be confined to New Testament. And, you know, but even that is not authorized. We do just like our Lord did. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. As that hymn that we sing, by Him, my prayers, acceptance gain. And that's how we do it, brethren. They are by and through, and in the name of Jesus, Father, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer. Father. Father, the hour is come. Only time he said that. This book of John is very interesting on the subject about when the hour was come. The time is here. The time is now. That's how we would perhaps say that today. We go to the second chapter of John, the same gospel, and we find that the Lord himself with his family, with his mother, was there at Cana of Galilee at a wedding, and they were upset about the absence of the wine, that the wine had gone. It had been consumed and it was taken, and it'd be kind of like our sisters of the church, us having a meeting and we run out of food. Bad scenario. And that's what happened there. And chapter 2, verse 2 says, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus says something rather unusual to her. First of all, he calls her woman.
Right.
And we've gone over this before. I don't find anywhere in Scripture does he refer to her as Blessed Virgin Mary. He always calls her woman. He never even calls her mother.
Right.
Calls her woman.
Right.
And woman, what have I to do with you? Why are you bringing that up now? What's the relevance to this for right now? Mine hour is not yet come. Well, what hour? Is it the same hour that the Lord was speaking of in John chapter 17, the hour is come? No, it's completely different context. You see, it had not been shown who he is.
Right.
Revealed him to the multitudes there of the announcement of this Jesus among us, God, Emmanuel, God with us.
Right.
He says, "My hour is not yet come." But you know, He suffered it. And He performed this wedding here. In fact, I alluded to that last week, I believe, speaking about how Jesus can instantaneously take water and make wine out of it. And it's the oldest wine. And that's a model for us how He can speak this world into existence. Okay? But that's one example or one picture of that is right there. We go over to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we find a similar circumstance that's here. He was in the temple, and what He was saying was causing anger among the Jews. Mm-hmm. Verse 28 of chapter 7 says, He says, "You know both me and you know whence I am, but I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." He's speaking of the Father. And then they sought to lay hands upon him. That was their reaction. They wanted to drag him out and stone him or kill him. And they sought to lay hands on him, but no man laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. He was protected because his hour was not yet come. You go over to the next chapter, eighth chapter of the Gospel according to John. And he's talking to some Jews again. Harsh words. Verse 17, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? He says, You neither know me, nor my Father." Only man that could ever say that. Only man that can look in the heart. That's him.
Right.
I can't do that. You can't do it either. I'm so glad. As I've said repeatedly, that's over my pay grade. But he says, "You don't know the Father nor me. If you had known me, ye should have known my Father also." And these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him. They couldn't touch him. He was bulletproof. He had, as it were, a hedge about him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. But then we come to John, and he says, "Father, the hour is come. It's time." He's fixing to say something by supplication as he speaks to his Father. Look what he's going to say. "The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Wow. He didn't say, "Glorify me now, Father, so that I can just be absorbed in it. But whatever glory you give me, it's going to boomerang right back to you." That's giving. Brother Walter and I were talking not too awful long ago, when we were talking, in fact, Lord willing, before too long, we're going to preach on the subject of giving in every possible way. And giving is a multidimensional subject. And it means all of me, okay? And Brother Walton made this statement, and I've heard it before, but you most recently made it. He says, "You can't outgive God." You've heard that before, right? You can't outgive God. And I've heard the witness of people in their experience of Christian charity. And I've heard of churches in the same regard, that they're blessed with financial resources and they disperse them for the benefit of the kingdom. And it's an amazing thing. As they disperse funds, they can't spend it faster than it's coming back in. That's an amazing thing. I can't explain that. And I can't explain it in our lives is when we, by faith, give of ourselves. And that can be me. That can be any resource that's available to me. That as fast as I'm giving, I'm getting tenfold. That's what Jesus was saying here. Glorify me, not to my glory, but that I may glorify you. Brethren, that's the heart of a servant. Give to me, Lord, that I can give even more. Verse 2 is going to explain to us everything about the mission of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That's it. If you're looking for one verse to explain who this Jesus is, this verse in the Redeemer's Prayer is going to sum it all up. In fact, brethren, if we glory in something, this is it. Look what he told his Father. As thou, he's speaking to the Father, as thou hast given him. Isn't it an interesting thought that we're fixing to go four verses? In fact, we're going to have to go down to the fourth verse until we find Jesus speaking in any way other than the third person. He doesn't say I or me. It's your Son, Father. It's your Son. As thou hast given him. He didn't say me. He says him. That's, brethren, that's humility. That's self-effacing. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. What flesh is under consideration? I believe that flesh under consideration, I believe that relates to all humanity. I do. I think that's what God is powerful. He is powerful over all creation, but the specific subject under consideration is humanity. He has control over the unregenerate. All flesh. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, there again, there's third person. See, I'm not explaining that. I'm just marveling in it. I'm just glorying in it. I'm just in awe of it. That he should give eternal life to all flesh. That's not right. See, that's what many of our Christian friends are taught. Is that he gave him power over all flesh, that he would give eternal life to all flesh. That's not what he says. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to what? As many as thou hast given him. As you look at that verse, that most important verse, most important, most enlightening, most giving you and I a picture, a little glimpse into why Jesus came. And this is why he came. That he would give eternal life that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. The operative word there, brethren, is the word should. It's a confusing word. In fact, the word should is the reason that you and I must be discerning, deep burrowing believers today. And that word can cause confusion. The meaning of that word has changed. And it's a pivotal word. I go back to OED, and the only definition in Oxford English Dictionary, which is the companion to this scripture that we have written in the King James, Authorized Version, the definition of should is this, one line. Past tense of the verb shall. Let me repeat that. Should means it is the past tense of shall. That is certainty. No wiggle room. No gray area. It's a done deal. In the mind and purpose of Jesus Christ, before He suffered, it was already accomplished. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Now, let me make an observation. And it's important that we know this. And it's important that we understand what I'm fixing to say in kindness and in love, yet with firmness. Because it's important we rightly divide what Jesus said. It's that important. I go to some companions of the King James Authorized Version, of Authorized Version, and see how they view this same verse. And I'm going to quote these to you. And I want you to, and I've explained, I've tried to lay out as best I can what this means. Now I want to look at some companions. And this is why, brethren, this is one of the reasons that I believe it's needful for us to use the Authorized Version. We need to. I'm talking about the King James, which is the Authorized Version.
Right.
Someone wants to come into this church today and doesn't want to use that. It's not. I'm hesitant to say you got to use this. But I'll tell you what I am going to do, brethren. I'm going to strongly encourage you to use it.
Right.
In fact, I'm going to even greater than strongly encourage you. I'm going to say you really need to reconsider this in all kindness and love. And I'm going to pray that you'll move in that direction if you're not already using that, because the proof's in the pudding. Now I want to look at the companion verses on some of these translations, and I want you to tell me if you get the same sense or the same message that you do from the Authorized. Here's what the New International Version says about that verse. Hear this and hear this close. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So NIV says that he might give eternal life. You see, here's what's happened with the word. Here's how the word should has been mutated in the last 300, 400 years. The definition that I gave you is out of OED. It's the past tense of the word shall. Today, in most dictionaries, the word should means a probability. Yeah. It means that which is under obligation. In other words, oh, Jerry here, he should lose some weight. Okay? Oh, Jerry should exercise more. Is that a certainty? No. No. You see, if I'm riding up down the road with my wife and we're on a trip and we're loaded down in the back seat with kids and everybody is ready to get wherever it is we're going to go, and out of relief I say, y'all, we should be getting to the destination here real soon, okay? That means in today's vernacular, that means we're probably close, okay? So you see the two definitions of that very important word? Now here's the problem that we have, brethren. Our Christian friends are using the NIV and they think that this eternal life that Jesus came to give is variable. And it may or may not work. It may or may not be enough. Now, can you see how quick this gets off the rails?
Right.
But brethren, he said that he should give. Past tense, already done. You can take that to the bank, Brother Walton. You can cash it. That's good currency. That's not counterfeit. That's what comforts God's little children. That he should give eternal life to whom? To as many as thou hast given him. I want to go through these because this is important that you see what the other versions are saying. And just if for no other reason, here's why we use the Authorized Version. Does it require a little more work? Maybe. Maybe. Living Translation. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one that you have given him. Very similar message there. English Standard Version. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Berean Study Bible. For you granted him authority over all humanity so that he may. It's not a certainty, brethren, that he may give eternal life to all those you have him given him. New American Standard. Even as you have him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Christian Standard Bible. Since you have given him authority over all flesh so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. A lot of mays, a lot of mites, a lot of variables. It's an uncertain ending. It's not at all certain that what he came to accomplish would be successful. That's not what he said.
That's right.
That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him.
Right.
Now he's fixing to define for us what eternal life is. And this is life eternal. You don't know what it is? What is eternal life? What is life eternal? That they... Who are the they? As many as the Father has given him.
Right.
That's it. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That we may know him. That's what Paul's obsession was. That I may know him. Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul, and we're not talking about an acquaintance either. You know people, and if you're in the business world, if you're in school or whatever it is, I know him. I know that person. We've met. You know, maybe one time you've met somebody. Oh, I know them. That's old so-and-so. That's old Joe or whatever. That's an acquaintance. That's not what Jesus was saying here. That they may know thee. You know, the Lord was over there, and he was giving us what's going to happen at the final time when he says, though he's going to separate as it were, he doesn't call them sheep and goats, as it were the sheep and the goats in the same manner. And he's going to say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for what we never have met. We never were acquaintances. Is that what he means? No. Brethren, that's intimacy. That is the most intimate sense that your Jesus and your God knows you. And He doesn't know them. He doesn't know them. But He knows you. He knows you intimately. And He has loved you with an everlasting love. And He has drawn you to Him. Because, first of all, He knows you. And He loves you. Talk about a mystery. To know us intimately and who we are and what we're capable of. Yet in spite of all that, He loves us. He loves us. That they may know me. You know, we go over to the Gospel of Luke and we find that the Lord is there. And He tells His disciples, He said, "It is with desire that I have desired to observe the Passover with you." And He tells them what's going to happen. He says, "I will not do this again until we do it new in the kingdom of God." I think He's giving us a little picture of this knowledge that's under consideration. I think He's giving us a picture of this perfect communion, this perfect consummation, this perfect at-one-ment that God has with His beloved, with His redeemed, with His blood-bought. And Paul's desire was to know Him now, that I may know. It was a timely thing, that I may know Him. And the reason I know that it didn't relate to eternity, is because He speaks about the fellowship of His suffering. Well, brother, there's going to be no suffering in heaven, but it is now. It could be. And Paul says, "I desire to know that." And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou sent. Look at verse 4. "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." Wow. He says it right there. Is that true or false? Did He complete it? Did He finish it? He did. Brethren, when He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, when He said, "It is finished," it was over. It was finished. It's like a brother said one time, speaking to someone that believes that this is open-ended. He said, "What part of finished don't you understand?" Brethren, He said, "It's done. It's completed. I have accomplished that which I came to do." That's what Moses and Elijah said at the Mount of Transfiguration, and they spoke amongst themselves, and they spoke of His decease, which He should what? Suffer? No, accomplish. It was finished. It was an accomplishment. That's why He came. "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me," glorify me, "with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." And He came down here. You know, back to that Mount of Transfiguration, brethren, we saw Him in the after state. That's what we're going to see Him like one day. Peter, James, and John saw that. And Scripture tells us in one of the accounts, one of the synoptic accounts, that He was glistering. It didn't say glistening. It said glistering. That means that there was light emanating. You know, if something glistens, it's reflective of light. It reflects a light. Like the moon. It's reflective. It's like a mirror. It's reflective. And it only can reflect that which is sent toward it. Okay? Glistering is a light which emanates from within itself. That's His glory. That's His glory. with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. This is the intimate part where he prays to his Father. And he says, Father, I delight to please you. I delight to do your will. I come in the volume of the book it is written of thee to do thy will, O God. And you know what the Father did? And we looked at this recently. The Father delighted in an obedient Son. And you know what, brethren? When you and I are obedient today, we delight God. When we do what He says to do. Now, understand, these first six verses have been accomplished. They've been accomplished. But we're going to look at the rest of this prayer that God prayed to His Father. And we're going to pose this question to ourselves as we go forward. Is this just an historical fact? Is this an historical account of something which took place, which is valid? Or is it living? Is it organic? Is it relevant to our lives today in 2019? We're going to pose that question. So that when we think about that frog, brethren, we're dissecting something that's alive. And maybe